Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bibles, since I've done my introduction, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Heavenly Father, once again, I don't deserve to be here. I know where I deserve, but you so graciously picked me up out of the miry clay. I'm so glad that you've saved me. Now, Lord, please anoint this unworthy, unqualified preacher. But, Lord, it's your work. These are your people. And I'm asking you to use me, if you could, to touch these people, because they matter. And the one I preach about, Jesus Christ, he matters. As John said, the Baptist, "Help me to decrease so that Christ may increase." And as the other man said, "Lord," or "Sir," we would see Jesus. And that's what we're about today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.
I want to preach just the first half of this chapter, but I can't do it. I'll focus on the first half, but it's really not possible to just take the first half, because although the second half, I guess starting at verse 8, looks like it doesn't apply, it really does. But it says, according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed to Rephidim. You understand that this is after the great Exodus. This is after the Passover event where the people exited, or Exodus, I suppose, Egypt. God, by a high and mighty hand, led his people out of Egyptian bondage. That's a great type of salvation as we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know a type, and we're actually going to turn to 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, I forget which one. I guess 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in a minute. And we'll see that word type. But the word type in English, in Greek, it's tupos, and we'll go over that. But if you read in Webster's dictionary, it says that a type is something, as in the Old Testament, that foreshadows another thing, as in the New Testament. The greatest type, I believe, would be Moses the deliverer, that he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Moses is a type of Christ. Egypt, a type of the world. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And we're delivered by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Back then, a literal lamb. For us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that John the Baptist said, taketh away the sin of the world. Moses foreshadowed Christ. But they had come out of Egypt, and they were wandering around in the desert. But God led his people. If you remember reading, perhaps, and even the movie, The Ten Commandments, is reasonably accurate. God led his people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is God's presence. It's symbolic, a cloud or at night fire from heaven. That after they had built the tabernacle, that fire or that cloud came down upon the holy place in the temple. And when God said it was time to move, that cloud picked up and began to move. And they said, oh, pack up the tents, load the camels, it's time to go. We should be led of the Holy Spirit. We should be led of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to preach, I'd like to plow a little, I suppose, but I'll be nice. Too often, though, I'll say this, that we do things and God has not led.
Yeah.
Or conversely, God is evidently leading and we're scared or we don't want to offend the deacons or something.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But if we're to please God, we should wait for His leading. And then when He leads, trust Him and follow. But after the commandment of the Lord, in Exodus chapter 17, they began to move as God said, and God led them to Rephidim, and they pitched their tents in Rephidim. And there was no water to drink in Rephidim. It was a desert, remember. And like I said, I'd like to preach just the first half, but I can't, so let's begin to preach the second half. The word Rephidim in Hebrew means rests, or actually it means balusters. Maybe you have a stairway at your house and you have railings and posts. Those posts are called balusters, and obviously the railing on top. The word Rephidim means balusters. And as we get to part two, you'll understand. But God led His people to Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now, let me say that again. God led His people to a place where there was no water to drink. In verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The people complained and said, Moses, why did you bring us here? And he says, I didn't do it. God did. Why are you trying to tempt the Lord? Didn't God lead us here?
Yeah.
He brought us out of Egypt.
Right.
He took care of us.
Mm-hmm.
Your shoes ain't wearing out yet, are they? We need to trust in God. Why are you trying to tempt the Lord? Why are you getting God mad? Now, to digress, they did this 10 times. Some of the times, there were plagues.
Yeah.
Some of the times, God punished His people. The core of rebellion, ground opened up, and the ones that were rebelling against God fell in, and the ground closed back up. Don't know how far they made it, but certainly in type, they went to hell for tempting the Lord. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, if you trust in Him, then you need to trust Him. If He leads you to a place of bounty, or He leads you to a place of there ain't nothing here, Lord. You need to trust Him.
Right.
Don't tempt the Lord. You need to trust Him. Too often today, Christians don't. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? In their own complaint, they're actually mentioning the blessings and promises and victories of God. They were taken out of Egypt. They forgot months ago how long it was. They forgot. They were making bricks. Tromping in the mud all day, making bricks. They didn't have a union. They didn't get a break every couple hours. They were making bricks.
That's right.
And God delivered them. And they were free. They could do what they want. They didn't have to say, oh, taskmaster, how many bricks you want me to make today? They could do what they want. They were no longer slaves, but they had forgotten in a few short months. Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And of course, Moses, he went to God, as we all should. We should take our burdens to the Lord, certainly. And he says, what am I going to do? They're almost ready to kill me. Almost ready to stone me. What are we going to do? And Moses said, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. He says in verse 5, go on before the people take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Remember back in Egypt. Remember, God gave him the rod, turned into a snake, and he picked it up, and it was a rod again. This is the rod that he opened the Red Sea with. This is the rod of God, it says later on. Take in thine hand and go. Verse 6, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now there's a lot of symbolism, a lot of typology here. It says, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. So God is in this. And later on we'll see this rock again in just a minute. But Moses took his staff and smote the rock. And water came out of that rock. They were in the middle of the desert, but God prepared something for them. Moses took his staff, smote that rock, and water came out. And it says, or we're told, I guess, in Bible college or something, we're told that there were approximately 3.5 million people. In this case, they thought they were dying of thirst in the desert. But Moses took his staff, struck the rock, and water came out. Not a little dabble, do you? But it must have been a great river. Because 3.5 million people stopped complaining. 3.5 million people and all their herds had enough water to drink, maybe to swim in, took a bath. They watered the cows and what have you. They filled their canteens, whatever they had. And they were good to go. That is incredible, I think.
Amen. It is.
I remember when I was a sinner. I struggled. I suffered. Now, I was at LSU. I was a college student. I could do what I want, whatever I wanted to do, I suppose. But it was a tough time for me. I didn't know it, but I was laboring under the burden of sin. I was a college student. I was away from home. I could do what I want, but I was so depressed and so discouraged. I was studying engineering. I had things made, but I was so depressed. If I had gone to a shrink, he'd have said, yep, you're depressed, and he'd have given me pills, had me lie on the couch, whatever.
Yeah.
But I'm not getting it across. I'm not telling it well. I was severely depressed. I was full of despair. At one point, I tried to join the Navy. I said, I got to get out of here. I'll try to join the Navy. My knee messed up. I did squats and ran 3 miles and all that stuff, getting ready for boot camp, and my knee messed up on me, so they didn't take me. I said, well, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. And looking back, honestly, I think if God had not intervened, I might have tried to kill myself. Every day I woke up dreading getting off the pillow. Every day, my heart, I can't describe it to you. It was such an emptiness. There was nothing there. And you may think I'm crazy, but I'm going to just tell it, and you can think I'm crazy, that's fine. It felt like, I know we've all been in swimming pools, maybe as kids we took swimming lessons or something, and it's good to go in the deep end, but in the shallow end, 2 or 3 feet of water, you're playing around with your friends, throwing a ball back and forth. And you want to run to catch the ball, but you run as fast as you can, but it's really just a slow walk. You can't move forward. I'm telling the truth. It felt like, as I was going from class to class, it felt like I was wading in 3 feet of water. And I had to struggle to take steps. And I'm telling the truth. I don't understand it. I really don't. I was in a bad way. But one day Jesus Christ came into my heart.
Yes.
One day. And I've told the story on the radio before. I may tell it here at some point. But when Jesus came into my heart, joy came. I felt, and others have said, it felt like 1,000 pounds lifted off of my shoulder. Joy came.
Praise God.
Peace came.
Yes, yes.
I could rest. It was like night and day. Well, it was night and day. Jesus is the light of the world, and I was walking in darkness. But it changed my life.
Praise God.
And I shouted and praised God. Actually, I had a roommate at that time. When he came in, I had 2 hours earlier gotten saved. I had a Bible. Don't know what translation it was. Don't know where I found it at, but I had a Bible, and I began to read and study, I guess, if you want to call it that, for an hour, hour and a half, whatever. My roommate came in, he took one step, stopped, and said, "What happened to you?"
Yes.
And on the basis of my vast Bible college education, I was able to witness to him. And in looking back, the answers I gave him were correct. Because you see, there's truth in the Word of God. And the Prince of Peace was living in my heart. I knew what to say. I'm reminded of the woman at the well, and I talk about her so often. She found something that 5 husbands, and working on number 6, couldn't satisfy. But she went into the city and said, "Come see a man."
Yes.
I found him.
Absolutely.
Come see a man.
Amen.
If you're listening to me, I don't care what you think. I don't care what school you went to. I don't care what they told you down the road. Your answer is Jesus Christ.
That's it.
Your answer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Put your trust in Him. He satisfies. And I know I'm not saying it well enough, but He satisfies.
Yes, He does. Praise God.
And it says they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. It was originally called Rephidim, but then the name was changed to Massah and Meribah. Chiding and temptation. Now, as I said later on, God ignored this, it seems like. What kind of a judgment is it? What kind of punishment is it if you're thirsty that the Lord gives you water? Later on, God would punish them for their tempting and for their unbelief. But this time, seemingly, God ignored. And I guess we could go to part 2, but before I do that, please keep your thumb there, but turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, my brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." And I've spoken about that. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat that same spiritual meat, the manna from heaven, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, just as we just studied that Moses took his staff and struck the rock, and water came out of the rock. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." That word examples, if I'm not mistaken, the Greek word examples is tupos, a type. So Paul is explaining what I've just said, that the rock is a type of Christ. Many of the things that we believe in the New Testament, that we preach out of the New Testament, are found in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the one that wrote the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle, what book did he study from? Well, we can learn about doctrine and sanctification and whatnot from Romans, but the one that wrote it, he didn't have a book of Romans to read from. Where did he get it? He got it from the Old Testament. He got his Christian doctrine from the Old Testament. And if we're to rightly understand the New Testament, we need to master the Old. Because as we're just reading here in this chapter, chapter 17 of Exodus, the things that happened to the people of God foreshadowed the things that we find in the New Testament. Turn back with me, if you will, to chapter 17 of Exodus. He says, "Behold, I stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, or there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." He says, "I'll stand before thee upon the rock." That rock is Christ, Paul just said. Then Moses was to take his staff and smite the rock, and water came out of it. That rock was Christ in picture, in type, in symbol. But Moses struck the rock. We could do it. I won't take the time, but in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he was smitten. He was bruised. Christ was smitten and bruised for our healing, for our justification, etc. You see, Jesus Christ was smitten when he hung upon the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities, chastised, and etc. Christ, the rock, was smitten, but it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus hanging upon the cross. The woman at the well said, "Come see a man." I can testify that when I got saved, I was satisfied in my soul.
Amen.
This water that came out of the rock, when Christ hung on the cross and was smitten of God and afflicted, a little blood and a little water came out. I understand that. But 40 days later, after he rose up from the grave, we read in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost. The disciples, the 500 would have you, were empowered to preach the gospel. But you see, the water that came out of the rock is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he satisfies. Christ satisfies. Again, the woman at the well, she was satisfied.
Yes.
God can satisfy you.
Amen.
Christ is the answer, and Christ Jesus satisfies.
Yes.
But let's go on to preach very quickly, I suppose, the second half of this chapter. Their thirst had just been slaked. They were satisfied. But in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And to make this very short, God spoke to Moses, and he said to Joshua, "Tomorrow we're going to fight. You get you some guys together, raise an army real quick, what have you. Let's go out and fight." But it says that Moses stood on top of the mountain, stood on top of that rock. And as he raised out his hands, he had that rod of God in his hand. As he raised up his hands, the armies of Israel prevailed, it says. And I'm sure a little bit of it, he was cheering them on. Yeah, go, go, go. But he began to get tired. And, you know, he couldn't hold his hands up anymore. And his hands began to sag. And as he lowered his hands, the Amalekites began to win. And he hurried up and raised his hands again for a few minutes, and it looked like, as he was looking down at the battle, the Israelites, they had the upper hand. And his arms got tired, and our side began to lose. But this is the good part. This is the good part. In verse 12 it says, "But Moses' hands were heavy And they took a stone, a rock, and put it under him, and he sat thereon. I said in verse 1 that they pitched their tent in Rephidim, and Rephidim meant rests or balusters. So you've got Moses here, he's tired, and he sits upon a rock. Well, the rock is Christ, we should rest upon Christ. But he sits upon a baluster, if you will.
Yes.
And Aaron and Hur, they got one on each side and held up his hands. And it says that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now let's look at this. You've got Moses, who's a symbol of Christ. He's sitting upon a rock, a symbol of Christ. He's resting in Christ. He has his arms stretched out. He's got a man on his left. He's got a man on his right. And his hands stayed up until the going down of the sun. Jesus Christ, when they crucified him, they nailed him on the cross at 9 o'clock as the sun was coming up. I mean, it was not 6 in the morning, but the sun was still rising. And he stayed on that cross until 3 o'clock in the afternoon as the sun was going down. He had a man on his left and he had a man on his right. This is a picture of the crucifixion. This is a picture of our Lord. So you see, if we want to understand the New Testament, we really should master and get to know the Old. If we want to preach Christ in a more secure way, to know that our position and our doctrine is secure, we should go to the Old Testament. And again, as I said when I prayed, it's all about Christ.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.